Once again, and welcome. And I'm very excited about today because we're observing communion, the Lord's Supper. And we try to do that once a month and as a way that we together obey Christ's commandment to remember what he did on the cross for us. And it is a powerful way for us to respond. And I believe that it will be something that is very appropriate for us as we look into John chapter 3. So please turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to finish that chapter looking at verses 22 through 36. And, you know, when I was a kid, as you turn your Bibles there, I'm going to just share a little story. When I was a kid, we used to play this game with my friends. And I don't know, maybe some of you played this game. It was called King of the Hill. And what you would do is, if there was like a little hill or sometimes a bigger hill or like a pile of dirt or sand or something else, just anything to climb up, what we would do is we would race up the hill and we would fight each other to be at the top. And so we would like jump on each other, wrestle, we would throw rocks at each other so that whoever got to the top first, everybody else's job was to knock that person down. Has anyone ever played that game? Or, wow, okay, a couple people have played that before. And now that I look back at it, I'm like, wow, that is a very dangerous game. But at the same time, I really believe that that this really shows, this is reflected in many other areas of life right now and in our world today. Let me give you some examples of what I mean by this. In the area of sports, the title of the greatest footballer in the world is a very fleeting honor, isn't it? And so from Ronaldo to Zidane to Ronaldinho to Cristiano Ronaldo to Leo Messi, this honor moves very quickly. As someone gets older, as someone gets injured, as someone has maybe a bad season, the next season somebody else is christened as the greatest football player in the world. And we might have debates about who that person is in your opinion. I think about in pop culture, the force of music divas ebb and flow more than oceans. At first, I remember the first diva that I knew of when I was a young person was Whitney Houston. You know, you know, and wow, what, that's awesome. And then there's Mariah Carey and Celine Dion and Britney Spears and everybody else who looked like Britney Spears and Beyonce and Rihanna, who's in every single song that's ever produced in pop culture, featuring Rihanna or featuring Beyonce or featuring the next pop diva, music diva. In technology, I remember using this web browser, you know, browsing on the World Wide Web. Wow, that sounds so old. Worldwide, does anybody say that? World Wide Web? The World Wide Web. And I used this web browser called Netscape. Does anyone know what Netscape is? Before that, it was Mosaic. I'm sure nobody knows what Mosaic is unless you're like a computer nerd or something. And then, you know, Microsoft, in their monopolizing ways, they put Microsoft Explorer into all of their computer operating systems. And now there are so many web browsers that are supposedly superior to the ones that at least I was used to. You know, there's Safari. Apple makes Safari. There's Firefox. There's Google Chrome. All these web browsers that are now eating away at the market share that Microsoft Explorer used to have. Even in politics, in the recent news, what we've seen in the Middle East and in North Africa has been extraordinary, hasn't it? Where even some of the most powerful people in the country who have been in power for decades, Muammar Gaddafi, you know what he crowned himself back in the day? The King of Kings of Africa. And he thought that he would be in power forever, and a lot of people did. And even now, there is a high probability that he will not last in power much longer. Things come and go. People in power, people who are the king of the hill one day, can easily be knocked off in another. Fighting to be king of the hill is part of life on earth, and it is a natural part of human beings that exists in all of us. All of us, in some way, wants to be king or queen of the hill. Turn to someone next to you and say, just admit it, all right? You want to be queen of the hill, all right? You want to be king of the hill. Just say it, all right? You just admit it. Just admit it. Just confess it to me right now. We want to be in the center. We do not want to give up our positions of significance, of control, of benefit. It's very difficult for us. It's counter to our nature of who we are. What I believe is that from today's text, what God wants us to do is to remove that desire, kill that desire completely within us, and to put a completely new spirit. Do you remember last week what we studied? In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, God is the one who gives us faith. It is His act, mighty work in our lives, a sovereign, supernatural, saving work in us. And as He breathes that new birth in us, He can change us so that desire to be king of the hill can change. The one thing for today is to shift your focus to Jesus Christ, the center of our worship and the center of our faith. Shift our focus onto Jesus Christ, the center of our worship and faith. From John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, this is going to be a very simple message. There are going to be two simple parts to shifting our focus to Jesus Christ, the center of our worship and our faith. The first is we must take our focus off anybody else, anyone else but Jesus Christ. And the second part is we must put all of our focus on Jesus Christ, for He is worthy. Like I said, it's a very simple message today. Hopefully you found your Bibles, found John chapter 3 in your Bibles. Let's take a look at the first part. We must take our focus off anyone else but Jesus Christ. Starting from verse 22. After this, Jesus and His disciples went into the Judean countryside, and He remained there with them and was baptizing John. John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, He who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, He is baptizing and all are going to Him." John answered, "A person cannot receive any, even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before Him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." As we look into this first step, there are a couple of timeless principles, principles that do not change throughout time, and that we see what a good witness is all about. What we see here from this interaction is that a witness cannot receive more or less than what God gives him. A witness cannot receive more or less than what God gives him. In the beginning of this narrative, there is a debate. And, you know, it kind of gives some background that Jesus left this conversation with Nicodemus and He went to the Judean countryside. John the Baptist and his disciples were also baptizing in the same area, the same region. And at this time, there was a debate about cleanness. In some translations, it talks about ceremonial cleansing or purification. There was a debate, and it was a heated discussion, not just a nice talk over coffee, but it was something over a ceremonial cleanliness between John's disciples and a particular Jew. Now, this Jew is not mentioned specifically by name, but we can take a guess at what is at heart at this debate. And what's at the heart of this debate was redemptive order. Basically, the question was, repentance of sins, remember that was John the Baptist's ministry, was repentance of sins and preparation for the Christ now more important than Old Testament rituals? Was the stuff that John the Baptist and his disciples, what they were doing, did it now surpass and supplant the work of cleansing that priests did, and where they went to the temple and they did all these cleansing, you know, make sure that they're clean, make sure that inside and outside are clean before they worship God? And I can understand this. Because thinking about now, there's growing popularity in John the Baptist's ministry. And so what were they thinking probably? We're the king of the hill. I mean, we're the most important people right now in redemptive history. And we're more important than even the Old Testament purification system. And that is becoming obsolete, like an Apple II or whatever, like a 486 PC. And then what happens is there begins to be a conflict about Jesus' ministry. Think about it. Here they are, they're like, the world is ours, right? And then they're thinking, then they look back and see, Jesus is catching up with us. Jesus' disciples are baptizing more people. They're gathering the people that we used to gather and attract. John's disciples, as they looked over their shoulders, they saw that Jesus' ministry as competing against theirs now. John was satisfied, however. And when you look at John, it's very different because John was satisfied with his God-given role. The principle is very clear in verse 27. I didn't have to do much study for this part, right? A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. John knew he had a specific role in God's redemptive plans to prepare the way for Christ's arrival, by preaching a message of genuine repentance and a message that said, the kingdom of God is near. Therefore, repent of your sins. No more playing around, guys. The Christ is coming soon. It's interesting what John says. He says, a person cannot receive even one thing. That means everything that John had in his life, his ministry, his skills, his ability, everything, his followers, it had been something that God had given him. And what he did not have, God chose not to give him. Maybe he didn't have nice clothes, nice food to eat. He didn't have that. After that point, he would not have that large following anymore. And John understood that he had a specific role in God's kingdom. My question for you is, are you satisfied with your role in God's kingdom? Maybe I have to take one step back and ask you, are you satisfied, period? Because many of us, we're not even living in light of God's kingdom. But we still have this stress and this pressure and tension in our lives because we are not satisfied. And I'm going to explain this and go into this a little bit more. But that question, are you satisfied with God-given role? With your God-given role in God's kingdom. Another timeless principle is that a witness must become lesser and make Jesus greater. Is lesser a word? Is it more or less? No, it's lesser, right? A witness must become lesser and Jesus and make Jesus greater. John goes into this parable, a very short one-verse parable, and he says this. Very simply, everyone understands it. Even to this day, we all understand that the bride belongs to the groom, right? And there's no question about it. This is the difference between the groom and the best man. What John says is the friend of the bridegroom. What he's referring to is, in our terms, the best man. The bride is the groom's alone. In fact, it would be treachery for the best man to steal the bride before, during, or after the wedding. Anytime. It would be treacherous. It would be sheer wickedness and evil for the best man to do that on many levels. John the Baptist here is the best man. And Jesus is the groom. He is the hero. Jesus is the hero of salvation story. And Jesus is the one who gets the girl. Period. In fact, what John says, as he continues this parable, is he says, the best man, his job is to rejoice for his best friend, for his groom. The job of the best man is to support the groom and celebrate for him on that day, and to celebrate with him along that process of the wedding, and even afterwards to help and to support and to encourage. And this is something that's very important. I need you to listen here. John saw his success based solely on the success of Jesus. So what he says is, now I can rejoice. Why could he rejoice? Because he saw Jesus rising up as the Christ that would save the world. And not only that, listen carefully here. John could rejoice with the coming of Jesus Christ because his success lied in the fact that Jesus was successful. Does that make sense? By the fact that Jesus was growing in prominence, by the fact that ultimately Jesus would go to the cross, that showed that John the Baptist's ministry was successful. That's very important to understand how John saw what was going on. John was delighted to be eclipsed by Jesus. John was this light. But he wasn't the light. And when the light came into the world, Jesus Christ, he eclipsed John the Baptist. Question: do you delight in being eclipsed by Jesus? Are you okay when other people, let me make it a little bit more down to earth for us. Are you okay when other people eclipse you, including Jesus? Or do you try to eclipse him? Do you try to eclipse other people? Is it all about you? Let me ask you some other questions, two more questions here. Why is it hard for us to accept our God-given roles? Why is that hard? Oftentimes it is because we put undue focus on other people. We put our focus not on Jesus, not on the groom, but on other people. And we start looking around. And as we look around, we begin to compare. We begin to compete. And so the people around us become who? They become our competition. They become our enemies. They become the one that we are fighting against for recognition or for resources. Then what happens is we become dissatisfied about what we don't have and jealous about what others do have. Let's all be honest here. We all have this in us. This jealousness. This covetousness within us. Nobody wants to be the wingman all the time. Right, guys? No one ever wants to be the sidekick. No one ever wants to be Robin all the time to Batman. We always think, right, guys? When is it my turn to be Batman? When is it my turn to get a wingman for myself? Women, you don't want to be a bridesmaid all the time, do you? I mean, you don't want to be like, the first one might be exciting. The second one, yay. Third one, all right. Fourth one, oh, gosh. Spend money on another dress. I have to go to another wedding bridal shower and put that on. I have to do this. And then after 20, I don't want to be a bridesmaid anymore. I want to be the bride. I think oftentimes, besides putting undue focus on other people, what happens is we begin to put undue focus on ourselves. We become narcissistic. That is a great word. I mean, it's narcissistic. It's an obsession about oneself. Extreme self-centeredness, where you view everything in light of yourself. And everything begins to consume us. Our narcissism consumes us. So that everything, whether good or bad, revolves around us. Let me give you a way to connect this to real life. What are your social networking habits? When you get on Facebook, I mean, I'm sure part of the time is like, oh, wow, somebody had a baby. Let's look at their baby pictures. And let's write them, like it, I like that, and congratulations. But a lot of times, what do? I wonder what this person is up to that was my high school classmate. You find out, you're their friend, and now, where does that person live? What does that person do? Is this person married yet? What do their kids look like, right? We begin comparing. And then you look at some other people, you look at their pictures, and you're like, you know, some of them, wow, that looks like fun. And the other one's like, where was I? Wait, I'm friends with those same people. They didn't invite me. Why do you do the things that you do on Facebook, on Twitter? I don't think anybody uses anything else, right? I mean, MySpace, right? Nobody uses that. Zynga, nobody uses that anymore. What are your social networking habits and motives? That will indicate a lot of where you put your attention. I think sometimes what drives me, on a side note, what drives me crazy is there are some narcissistic people on Facebook. All they talk about is themselves. All they talk about, this is me, this is what I'm doing. Well, you know, and I guess that's part of what it is, but man, sometimes it's too much. In fact, this is an honest struggle for me as a pastor. The honest struggle for me, I've been wrestling with this passage for the last few weeks, because I feel like this is like something that God is just challenging me with, especially as a church planter. Because as a church planter, in some ways, I'm supposed to be the center of a lot of things, creating different things, starting different programs, initiating different relationships and things. And it's very easy to make this church about me. It's so easy to make any church a cult of personality, about a figurehead, about a leader. And then we start worrying, how many followers do we have? How many people are our friends? And it is a huge temptation. And that's what I've been repenting for the last couple weeks as I've been studying this passage. God, may this church be about Jesus Christ. And may I resist the temptation to make it about myself. Even though in some way I have to make it, I have to be involved at this stage of our church. I pray that you will raise up people. You will raise up men and women who will take the mantle of this church. And that God, you will always be the leader of this church. You will always be the head pastor of this church, HMCC of Jakarta. And it will not be about me. It will not be about your life group leader. It will not be about a certain person. It will be about Jesus and his church. Pray for me. Pray for me for that. Second question. What do we miss when we fail to make Jesus greater? What happens? We miss out on something. Let me convince you of that. Let me just share that with you right now. We miss out when we are in the center of our lives. We miss out on a lot. And many of us here, just my feeling as I talk and interact and when I pray for you is that many of us miss out on the greater, not because we have problems, even though that's true, we all have problems, but it is because we do not make Jesus greater in our lives. We miss out on the joy of pleasing God. And instead, we ride this roller coaster of insecurity and narcissism. And we never know peace, the peace of living for God's eyes alone, for pleasing Him alone. There is a tremendous sense of satisfaction. There is a tremendous satisfaction of joy, even when we are absolutely spent. Even when we feel like, it didn't really go as well as I thought it would go. But there is great joy, great satisfaction when we know, God, I did my best. I will let you take care of the rest. I will let you do what you do. I will be faithful with what I do, not to win the approval of other people, not so that my parents or my friends or my leader or anybody else can acknowledge me, but because before you, I pleased you. We never know what it'll be like. But I guarantee you, when we strive for excellence, and that is our intrinsic motivation, is to please God. Let me just tell you this. If our desire is to please God, and that's our intrinsic motive, I don't have to motivate you to do different things. I just have to tell you, love God. And you will do whatever it takes to love God. I don't have to be like, step one, step two, do this, and try this, and, you know, rah, rah, try it, it'll make you feel better. Yeah, try it. You know, that's not what I should do. That's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to let you know, Jesus, when you make him greater, you experience the grace of God. Amen? Just like Woody said in Toy Story 3, which I see about 3 or 4 times a week now. Our job isn't about getting played with. Wow, that's so serious. But being there for Andy. So all the toys in Toy Story 3, they're like, when are we going to get played with? When is it my turn? When is he going to hold me? And Woody has to keep reminding all the other toys, it's not about whether we get played with. It's not about what you accomplish. It's not about what you do or have or not, don't have. It's whether you are there with God. And you're pleasing before him. And he can say to you, well done. You did your best. You were faithful. You ignored the criticism. And you did the hard thing with courage. That's what we're looking for. That's what God is calling us to be. We also miss out on the joy having our lives matter and count for something. We will never know the satisfaction at the end of a stage or a season of life where we can say that, God, I did my best. Have you ever felt that way? I felt that way. Sometimes in different semesters when I was a student, sometimes I know, God, I didn't do my best. Just be gracious, please. I'm like, on my finals. And then there's times where, God, I did my best. I did my best. I failed a lot. I fell asleep more than I should have. I didn't do my assignments as best as I should have, but I did my best because that's my limitation, God. God, I'm just satisfied. Well, I don't care what grade I get. I'm going to do my best. If I get a bad grade, I'll trust you. If I get a good grade, I'll trust you because at least I know I was pleasing to you. Can we have that satisfaction? In whatever stage of life you're in, whatever God is bringing you in this season of your life, and you can say, I did my best. I've lived with purpose. In this time of my life, I can trust. And I can rejoice like John the Baptist that I'm successful when Jesus is successful. I'm successful when Jesus is magnified, when Jesus is glorified, when Jesus is more known. It's fine with me. Amen? That's why the psalmist in Psalm 84, verse 10 could say this, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather hold that door and worship God and be the best door holder in the world. So when that person is coming, I'm never, ever going to let anybody come and open the door by themselves. I'm going to open it for them. I'm going to say, hello, good morning, welcome to Jerusalem Temple to worship God. And you pray, God, may they experience God, every single person. I'd rather do that than be the next prophet of the universe or whatever it might be. We can say that. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Second step is we must put all our focus on Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. What we see here is we see a great, let me get technical with you, a great Christology, a great passage about who Jesus is, and how that should translate into doxology, into worship. and why Jesus is worthy. There are a few reasons why Jesus is worthy to put all of our focus on. Let me read, starting from verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. What we see here is John the Baptist is not the center of the story. So if you leave, if you check out right now, okay, if you're like, oh, that was pretty good, I'm going to just start thinking about other things now. Don't, okay? Because the message is not be like John the Baptist, all right? Let's be like John the Baptist. Yay, let's be like John the Baptist and go, right? No, it is let's worship Jesus Christ. We see in verses 31, 32 that Jesus is the perfect witness. He says Jesus is above, is from above and is above all. Remember that Jesus, if you remember John chapter 1, Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus was the one who when he spoke, he made things out of nothing. He made something out of nothing just by saying it. Just by saying, water, water, light, light, animals, animals. That's what he did. And Jesus is in total control of the universe. Everything in this universe that happens, everything that he has given us, everything that he hasn't given us, are included in his control of the entire universe, including our little lives. What it says is he is from heaven, and he can give us a first-hand account of who God is. In fact, that is the significance of the incarnation, is that, what does John say? He says, we could not know God. We never saw God. And so God the Father sent God the Son to this world to be a first, to give a first-hand account of the glory and the splendor and the holiness and the love of God. And as he testifies to it, as he teaches it, as he lives it out, he wants us to know it. You see, Jesus is a primary source. You know, for those of you who are who have written research papers in the past, you know there's a difference between using resources that cite resources and going to those original resources. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so, for example, in my line of work, in theological study or biblical study, there is a difference from quoting people who quote Augustine, Josephus, Athanasius, Calvin. There's a difference. There's some people who quote people who quote them, who study people who study them. And then there are some people who go straight to the source. Instead of saying, this is what Joe says about Calvin, this is what Edgar says about Augustine, it's this is what Augustine says. This is what C.S. Lewis says. The primary source is always better. When you write a research paper, go to the primary sources, please. You'll do better on your grades. Don't just, now this is where it applies to us, don't just read books about the Bible. Please, do not do that. Those books are great. Don't just listen to sermons. Even though sermons are great, okay? Hopefully mine are good. But oftentimes what you're doing with that is you're taking somebody's study of Scripture. And there are, you know, one of my pastors, this is what he used to say. They chew it up for you already. They chew it, they chew it, they chew it. Then, you open your mouth. You spit it. Oh, wow, that's so good. Wow, that's awesome. So convicting. But what I will tell you is this. You go to the primary source. go to the living, you will learn about the living word by going into the written word. Another reason why Jesus is worthy is because Jesus is the proven truth. In verses 33 and 34, what the author writes is that whoever receives Jesus is able to not just be saved, but what he does is he confirms that Jesus is the truth. Do you see what that means? He uses this illustration about setting one seal. And what that means to is it means that you have a ring. In these days, people had rings. And this was their personal signature ring. And what they would do is it would be pressed onto a hot wax seal on a document. And when it's pressed into the wax on that document, it verifies the authenticity of that document. And what the author is saying about us is that when somebody receives Jesus' testimony and then trusts in Jesus and lives it out, what they realize is they realize for themselves that Jesus really is true. The way that we know and grow in understanding that Jesus is the truth is when we trust Him, we obey Him. We say, wow, God really is the truth. You study Him. You go to the primary source. You obey. Then you realize, wow, I can trust Jesus. God really does carry my burdens. God really does provide all that I need. And what is spoken of in Scripture, I verify in my own experience. Does that happen in your life? Maybe what's missing, because you doubt and you struggle with the truth of God, because you don't obey. You never obey. You never let the Holy Spirit teach you. Because what Jesus says is that He gives the Holy Spirit to speak to us His words. An aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry is this. Listen up. It is to help us navigate through our spiritual journeys. He helps us, He guides us through experiences that will verify Jesus' truthfulness. He says this later in John's Gospel, 14, verse 26. Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So somebody who's following Jesus, and they have Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, and they're living their lives. They're going to work, and they're in their office, and they're at their desk, and they're writing a program, or they're in a meeting. And the Holy Spirit, what He does is, bam, this is what Jesus said is true. This is what He wants me to do. And as I do it, He reminds me, well, this is what Scripture says. This is what the Word of God says. I do it. Wow, this is the truth. This is true. And it's verified, authenticated in your lives. The Holy Spirit helps us, guides us in that way. The last reason we know that Jesus is worthy to put all of our focus upon is because Jesus is completely reliable. He is completely reliable. If you look at the last two verses, 35, 36, what he says is that God entrusted Jesus Christ with all things. All things. God the Father loves God the Son perfectly and entrusted Him with everything. You know what that means? That means the fate of the world is in Jesus Christ's hands. That's good news. Colossians 1, 19-20 says this, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." You know what that means? That means Jesus, when He was entrusted with this great responsibility to save the whole world, He did it. He went to the cross. He said, "It is finished." He rose again from the dead 3 days later, ascended into heaven, and told all of his disciples, you know what? You guys got to continue what I was doing. And in fact, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you, empower you to carry out my mission. And don't worry. You're going to succeed, not because of you, but because of me. I've already succeeded. What God entrusted me with, I'm reliable, trustworthy. You see, Jesus is the source of eternal life. Jesus faithfully went to the cross for our sins. He amazingly rose again from the dead, gives us spiritual life. He is the one who gives spiritual life in us. John 3:1-21. Our status before God is 100% secure. Like I said last week, that is why we can have hope in the struggles that we go through. You might have fallen flat on your face this week. Even though last week you're like, God, I'm going to trust you. I believe in you. I believe in the power of God, not myself. You got to continue to believe in that. Because every week is going to be a fight. And whom you depend upon is not yourself, not other people, but the perfectly reliable Son of God. We cannot be stolen away from God's flock. We cannot be lost and broken beyond repair. He is our good shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd who guides us through life. I have one question. How do we put the focus on Jesus Christ? How do we do it? I'd say first, seek the primary source. Seek the primary source. Connect in your word ministry directly from the Bible. Sermons are great, because part of my calling is I study a passage all week so that I can share it with you. That's what I put my time and my energy and my resources in. But you have to do it for yourselves. A practical recommendation for this is use a Bible study resource. Unfortunately, I wanted to bring all these, show you all, look at these books. I want to show you the books that I've used, and I want to make it available to you. And in fact, my ambition is I want to start a resource library here. Not with just random books, okay? Not with just books that might help you 10 steps to become a better husband or father. But the first thing I want to do is, I'm going to try to get them by next week, is Bible study books. Studying through the book of Romans, studying through the book of Ephesians, studying through the book of Ruth and Esther, and going through them. I found one resource in particular very helpful if you want to write it down, by NAV Press, called the Life Change Series. And from the time that I did it when I was for many years till now, they've changed and updated it so it looks much cooler and nicer now. And hopefully by next week we'll be able to announce that we have some of these available. You got to get to the primary source yourself. You have to study it on your own. Another practical recommendation is to connect your prayer ministry directly by having a personal time goal. Some of us were like, why can't we just flow? You know, why can't we just pray when we want to? Then we'll never pray. I guarantee you. No matter, you're like, yeah, I want to be in the Spirit. But you're never going to have time to pray. So allocate some time. This is my goal. You know what my goal is? My goal is every day I want to spend 1 hour in prayer. That's not to show off. It's just, wow, Pastor Andrew, wow. I guarantee you there's a lot more people who pray a lot more than me. But I feel like that's what I need to let God speak to me. That's what I need to adequately confess my sins and wrestle through issues. That's what I need to digest Scripture and pray for people. I need that minimum time. And when I don't, I feel like I'm off. Can we become a church that prays that way? Let me just give you a recommendation to pray through this. Pray through Acts. A-C-T-S. Some of you might know this. First is adoration. Worship God. Spend some time in worship. That might mean taking out that guitar, even though you don't only know how to play 3 chords. You don't know sing very well, but you just sing your heart out. That might mean just spending time. The C stands for confession. Spend time confessing your sins. look into the depths of your heart. Reflect on Scripture. What does Scripture expose about my heart? Chew on it. Get embarrassed over it. Say it out loud. T stands for thanksgiving. Then give thanks. Just go through your day and say, what do I have to be thankful for? I thank you for this. I thank you for this. God, I thank you for this. I thank you for my family. I thank you that when I had this conversation with this person, this is how it turned out. And S stands for supplication. Who will you pray for? What will you pray for? There are some personal things that you got to pray through. And there are some people that God wants you to pray for. I guarantee you, if you go through that, you're going to need a lot more time than 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And I want you to grow in your prayer ministry. Another way that we can put all of our focus on Jesus is to take risks and listen to God and obey Him. There are external ways to apply Scripture. So once we get Scripture as our primary source, there are external ways we apply it. That means there's things that we must do, that we have to be conformed to. Our actions have to be conformed to. But then there are also internal ways that we apply Scripture. The truth that we have to be renewed in, our minds have to be washed from. And let me just tell you, please listen to this. There is no substitute for straight up obedience. I can tell you, try this, try this. Go to this meeting, go to that thing. Try praying this prayer. But let me tell you this. There is no substitute for just obeying. And I'll say that until the day that I die, is what Jesus requires from us is not a feeling and is not attendance. It is obedience. And sometimes obedience is costly. And sometimes obedience is hard. And sometimes obedience draws criticism. And sometimes obedience is painful. But that's how we will test and approve God's will in our lives. That's the same words, Romans 12:2 is the same words that John says here. That's how we verify the truth of who Jesus is. The last way that we put all of our focus on Jesus is to hold on to Jesus with tenacious faith. I wish I could say that it's very easy, very clear, very automatic process that you go through, but it is not. We need tenacious faith to fight when discouragement comes, when distractions come, when disasters come. We need tenacity. We don't need like a mild-mannered little faith or gentle faith. We need a faith that grabs them. I'm not letting go. We need tenacious faith. We get tenacious faith by doing things that inspire worship. So what inspires worship in you? Figure it out. For some of us, it's by singing. You put in that CD in your car and you just sing loud. Some of us, as we get the guitar out, we sing. Some of us, it's by serving. When you serve another person, you get your eyes off of yourself. It builds up your faith. Some of us, it's by sharing our faith. That's how the tenacity of our faith gets built up. We get tenacious faith also by staying connected with community, by sharing what's going on and sharing the burden with other people, being encouraged and encouraging others, being challenged and challenging others, praying for each other, helping each other. That's what you ought to be doing in your life groups. So the one thing, again, is to shift your focus onto Jesus Christ, because He's the center of our worship and faith. Let me just give you the life application. There are a lot of questions, and so I'll give you some time to write it down. Can you just put them all up at once so we can write them down? The life application is to ask each other these hard questions this week. This is probably one of the simplest life applications possible. You just do it on the drive home with your over lunch with your spouse or with somebody that's in your life group or a friend of yours. It's one of the easiest ones on one level. They're hard because they're hard questions. First question, are you putting undue focus on others and or yourself? In what ways? Are you missing out on the joy of making Jesus greater? Do you not feel that sense of satisfaction? That sense of privilege? That sense of joy that I'm talking about? How can you shift more of your focus onto Jesus? Can you hold on to Jesus with tenacious faith? And this last question is very important. It's a curveball. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? So that person that you talk to, they're the ones that have to ask these questions to you. It's kind of hard, right? Can you ask me these questions? And I got to answer them. I can't squirm away from the questions. I got to answer them. So ask them to me. Can you do that? That will be your first step in shifting your focus to Jesus Christ, the center of worship and faith. Can I ask you to stand? And we'll just leave this up here for a little bit if you want to finish writing it down. But please stand.